Good morning, everybody. My name is Father Aris Matrakos. I serve at Holy Trinity in San Francisco, and we've had the blessing to be out here the past several days over Thanksgiving to visit Presbytera and I, to visit our son and daughter-in-law and our grandchildren. Our son is, of course, a student here, and many of you probably know that my daughter-in-law's father is Father Photios Dumont in Seattle. So it's a joy for all of us to be together, and really a joy for me to be back at the school. I've not been back here appreciably since I finished my coursework in December of 88. Came back, obviously, to graduate later that spring, but this is the longest visit I've had. And I know that over the years, the seminary has had ups and downs and adventures and challenges, but connecting, not only reconnecting with some old friends, Father Vrain, who was a classmate of mine, but meeting a lot of new people, especially the students, it gives me great hope for the future of the church and for the future of the school. I don't say that lightly. And it's also a joy to be able to concelebrate with Father Romanos, who prior to his ordination was a guest in our house. And I think that's the first place that you ever had raw kibbe. Is that right at our house? So, and I know you're a fan now. And it's really humbling to be able to serve with Father. The way the church works is it goes by your seniority. So I'm standing in the first place, but I hardly feel worthy of that. Father is a much nicer person than I am, a much better Christian, and quite frankly, a much better liturgist. So thank you for this honor, Father. By the way, compulsive sermon timers, y'all, this does not count against my sermon, so restart your clock. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not sure if this is an urban legend or not, but somebody was telling me that at a senior interview recently, the question was asked of someone, you're in an elevator, explain Christianity in an elevator to someone who's standing next to you. Did that really happen? I'm not sure if that happened or not. And then the faculty was somehow amazed that the person couldn't answer that. And quite frankly, I never had any courses on how to give an elevator talk about Christianity while I was in school. But it wouldn't be a bad idea. Because the question, why be a Christian, is something each one of us has to answer for ourselves, really daily. And it's something we should be able to answer for people who are not Christian, as they look at our practices and our beliefs, our lifestyle. Why be Christian? Why be Christian is a question all of us should be ready to answer at a moment's notice. And truth be told, there's lots of good answers to that question, why be Christian? And this morning, I'd like to tackle just one of them, but before answering the question, why be Christian, it's necessary to take a little bit of a detour through the gospel reading. Now, this miracle of the healing of the blind man can be taken many ways by many people. Some people say, well, this was done by Jesus as part of his earthly ministry. That's why it is a unique event we will never see again because his earthly ministry is ended. Not sure if I'm totally on board with that statement. Some people, even believing Christians, say, well, this is hard to believe that Jesus actually healed a blind man, but we believe in a God who rose from the dead, so I quite frankly do believe that Jesus can and did heal a lot of people during his earthly ministry, in fact, continues to heal people. But some people would look at the blind man and say, well, this is the role of doctors today. And certainly I believe that God acts through the hands of doctors, nurses, medical technicians, etc. But the real truth is that actual miracles like this continue in our own day and age. They don't happen with great frequency, just as in Jesus' time. He didn't heal everyone whom he encountered, but they continue to happen. And for those who are studying for the priesthood, the thing to look forward to is that every day you go to work, you're going to get to see God at work in people's lives. Every time you go to your office, go to the altar, meet somebody, you have the potential to see God at work in their lives. Miracles do happen. Now, this morning, I don't want to at all trivialize physical blindness, which is an affliction that is beyond life-changing. But I wanted to look at another type of blindness together with all of us. And it's the blindness that happens with the way that we look at other people. And we are blind. We are blind in our encounters with others. Now, how can I say something like that? Well, because as we encounter others, we frequently judge them. We size them up. We evaluate them. Some might chalk this up to our fallen humanity, the fact that when we lived a tribal existence that we had to do something like this, I don't know. But the fact is we do judge one another. But secondly, our relationships very often are blind because they're transactional relationships. We are asking ourselves, what can I get out of this relationship? What can this person do for me? And then very often when we are dealing with others, we're blind to them because we're just too uneasy ourselves. And because we are uneasy, maybe we're uneasy about this particular person, maybe we just lack self-confidence, maybe we're filled with a bit of self-loathing, goodness knows why. But that stands in the way of us really seeing another person for who that person is. Now there's a spiritual antidote, or excuse me, a scriptural antidote to this type of blindness, the blindness stemming from judgmentalism or transactional relationships or lack of self-awareness. And the scriptural antidote is very simple. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, who are you to judge another man's servant? And so if I regard my fellow human being, certainly my fellow Christian, as a servant of God, just as I am, what right do I have to judge that person? Scripture tells us, in fact, our Lord tells us to love your enemies. And in so doing, he reminds us, as I said a couple of days ago in the chapel in a very brief set of remarks, that love is a verb. Love is not an emotion, it's a verb. It's how we treat one another. It's different from liking. If I say that I like someone, that means that that person just kind of fits my needs or my expectations. But loving is something much different. It requires activity on my part. It requires a conscious effort on my part. And the scriptural antidote to being ill at ease when we're talking to other people is to be like Peter and have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that he can reveal to us who we really are. That's a big part of the relationship story of Peter confessing Christ and being admonished by Christ, and then rejecting Christ and denying him, and then being forgiven by Christ in the resurrectional gospels, and then going on, of course, to be one of the greatest apostles. It's all about Peter getting to know himself. Peter full of himself, impetuous. Peter being brought down a peg. Peter really seeing how weak he is apart from Jesus, and then Peter finally discovering that in his bravado and in his weakness, in his, quite frankly, shallowness and impetuousness, he's able to know Christ, see who he is as Peter, and then actually go on to live the life that Jesus wanted him to live. Now, as a little bit of a pause in this sermon, if you want to become more spiritually attuned to others, to become less blind to another person, then you who are the seminarians are actually doing something or going to do something during your time here at the school that's going to help with this. And I was speaking with one of the seminarians about this the other day, and that's the act of writing a verbatim. If you haven't had hospital ministry yet, you will have occasion after your visit to literally write up a verbatim of what was discussed between you and the patient. And then who's ever supervising you will sit down and say, well, why did you say this then? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? What do you think that patient was feeling? What could you have said differently? And My response to the comment was, yeah, I always think about all those things when I'm sitting on my couch going over it, what I should have, could have said. And I said, just wait till you hit 50 and beyond, then you're going to think about all the things you could have, should have, would have said at about 3 a.m. when you wake up and realize how inadequate most of our conversations are. But not just verbatims, but in fact, the whole setting of the school here, and then the life of the church as offered at the school, really helps us see others more clearly, right? Because what happens here at the school? We have regular worship, we have prayer, we have fasting, we have confession, we have all of these things. And all of these behaviors that all of us Orthodox Christians are supposed to be doing, all of these are the corrective lenses that lead us towards this blessed state of seeing one another more clearly. And there's really some good news here to share with everybody. There's some bad news to share in a bit, but here's some good news, is that living in this specific and particular communal setting could not be any better suited towards beginning to see each other the way we're supposed to see each other. Because we're around each other all the time. And yes, we judge. We judge everything, how someone looks, how they chant, how they walk, how they talk. But think about this. We are preparing not simply for a life of being colleagues together, but we're preparing for eternity. And if we're preparing for eternity, what do we want eternity to be like? In eternity, will I be judging you and you judging me? I pray not. So why not? Simply, you know, we talk about preparing for a life in the church where we're colleagues in the future, but even better, why not prepare for that time when we're all together in God's kingdom fully? And here at the school, we're in a great setting for us to begin looking at each other and not ask, what can I get out of that person? But to ask ourselves the question, what does that person need from me? Let me say that again. What does that person need from me right now, right here? What can I do to make that person's life better? What can I do to make Christ more manifest in my relationship with that person? And then this is a really hard one, but it's necessary at the school. And when we crack this nut, we're on the way to really getting someplace. And it's to be grateful. Gratitude overcomes a lot of our personal awkwardness. Because if I'm really grateful for my life, for my friends, for my family, for the many blessings that have been afforded me, I have a lot less time to be awkward. And the less awkward I am, the less self-obsessed I am. And I really mentioned gratitude as being something that's very difficult, because when we're locked away in a semi-secluded location with a rather small group of people, all of whom have the leadership gene and therefore think they can do it better than anyone else, gratitude comes hard. But once we start to be grateful, we're really turning the corner with regard to how we treat others. Now, I said there was some bad news when I mentioned good news, and here's the bad news. The struggle to overcome our spiritual blindness towards other people is not a one and done. In fact, in many ways, the blind man of this morning's gospel reading is better off than you and I are. He gets healed from his blindness, now he gets on with his life. But the truth is, all of us throughout our lives are going to have to struggle with this blindness towards other people. And as soon as we stop struggling, as soon as we stop praying, stop fasting, stop confessing, as soon as we get back on our judgment trip and do all those things, we find that we backslide rather quickly. And the real truth of the matter is that as we grow as Christians, and you younger people will see this, I hate to say that, but it's true, you younger people will see that as you really grow in Christ and begin to know who he is, then you're really going to have to exclaim, "Have mercy on me, son of David," because you really mean those words. You really understand how broken and how inadequate we are, how much we need Christ. The good news is that he will listen. Jesus will listen and save us. And it's the same salvation that came to the blind man in this morning's gospel reading. And for us, the sign of that salvation will be a restoration of our spiritual eyesight. So now the question, why be a Christian? The answer is really, in this instance, rather simple, but absolutely life-changing. Why be a Christian? So that when it comes to my relationships with other persons, I can finally stop being so very, very blind.